Thank you, Jill, for leading us in worship and song. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we're going to find ourselves this morning in the Word. Appreciate you being here. It's good to see you. Glad that you've come out to worship the Lord together. It seems as though for the last several weeks, the bad weather comes on the weekend. Man, we've had a lot of snow accumulation on the weekends, a lot of bitter cold. Most every school in the county was closed on Friday because of the extreme weather. So to have you here this morning is a blessing, and it's been good to worship together already this morning. If you came into the south entrance this morning, you probably saw the signs that said deaf service and arrows pointing. Well, this morning we kick off a deaf service. Ed Teese is leading that service, and we're hoping to form a congregation of deaf within this community and have them ministered to. And so Ed is kicking that off this morning to see if we can get some traction with the deaf community and minister the word to them. And should that get some traction and take off, we might encourage some of you to learn signing so that you can minister to them too, and so they can become a part of the church and not feel not a part of the church. And so you can be praying specifically for that ministry and then what maybe your role might be in it come the future. But pray for Ed as he leads that new congregation. Well, we're going to read. We're in a sermon series on how we behave, and this is another one of those unique messages this morning. But we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read just the opening verses of it, and then we'll get into our message. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is an elder in Ephesus, and he says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or an elder, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil." You probably didn't expect to hear the devil mentioned in the qualifications of elders and pastors, if you will. But this overseer must not be a recent convert, or he become conceited, fall under the same judgment of the devil. He must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Well, let's open to the word of prayer, and we'll get into this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Your words are wonderful, and you are wonderful. And your words are true and right and good. And so we come this morning and we read your word and we hear its truth. We thank you that in the scripture you have revealed yourself to us so that we might know you and trust you. And we pray that in the scripture you have revealed what we need to know for life and for godliness. And I pray that we would watch over our life and our doctrine closely and that we would persevere in it and be people who have a testimony of those who have been saved by your grace and called by your name and called unto you. Father, I pray that as we continue to persevere in this message on how we behave corporately as a church, I pray that you'd continue to instruct us individually and as a congregation. And I pray that we might be a people who bring you glory and a people who live for your praise and honor. And I pray that we might conduct ourselves according to your truth. So give us that grace. We need that kind of change. And so continue to work desires into our heart that come from you. And may we be humble and receptive to your word and to your leading in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was asked a question earlier this week in a conversation. I was asked genuinely, appropriately. In the course of the conversation, the question came up, and it was this: why would anyone ever want to be a pastor? Why would anyone ever pursue pastoral ministry? And as I was asked that, I had to respond honestly and say, I have no idea why anyone would want to be a pastor. Charles Spurgeon, the great pastor and preacher of a previous generation who was instrumental in raising up a number of men for pastoral ministry, those whom he was training to go into the pastorate, he used to tell them regularly, if you can do anything else, do it. If you can be content being a plumber, carpenter, tradesman, doctor, lawyer, if you can do anything else, do it. Which is interesting words coming from Charles Spurgeon, the pastor preacher of the prior generation. As I was growing up and as I went off to college, I had no aspirations, no desire to be a pastor. Matter of fact, just the opposite was true of me. I did not want to be a pastor. I was opposed to that ministry, personally. I was not the 13-year-old kid who went off to summer camp and sat through a week of meetings, and at the end of the camp week, you know, sitting around the campfire, threw the stick in the fire and said, you know, I want to be a pastor. That wasn't me. I was a 13-year-old kid at the end of the camp week, sitting around the fire, checking out the girls, throwing sticks at the guys, and being a regular pain around the campfire. Certainly not committing myself to career ministry. As I was growing up, the church where I was raised, there wasn't a push. There wasn't a pressure put on the young men to be preacher boys and to go off to Bible school and be pastors. I understand there are some churches that are like that. Big pressure on the young men to go off and be preacher boys and go off to Bible school and be pastors. I didn't grow up in that type of context. The church where I grew up in, they had the expectation, based on the size of the church and the number of the pastors, that very few young men would grow up to be pastors. The bulk of the young men would grow up and be teachers and doctors and lawyers and engineers and all sorts of occupations. Very few in the congregation would actually pursue career compensated ministry positions. And so the church I grew up in, there was the expectation that we know the Bible and that we know God and that we be Christians in the environment that God places us in. That was the expectation. So fortunately, I'm grateful I didn't grow up in a church where there was this heavy pressure put on the young men to be preacher boys and go off and study to be pastors. That wasn't the case for me, and I'm grateful for that. In the church where I was raised, my father was the pastor. I'm a PK, I'm a preacher's kid. So needless to say, I grew up in a pastor's home. My father was pastoring the church before I was born, and he was pastoring that church after I got married. One church, same church. I think he pastored there for 25 years, and he pastored two other churches prior to that one. And so I grew up in a pastor's home. I grew up in the context of the church and church ministry. I grew up in a little community where everyone knew who the pastor was, and everyone certainly knew who the preacher's kids were. By the time I went off to college, I positively did not have a desire to pursue pastoral ministry. I grew up in a pastor's home. I knew what that was like. I didn't plan to pursue that, nor did I want to bring a wife and kids along into that. Verbally, I did not want to be a pastor. Aggressively, I did not want to be a pastor. By the time I went off to college, though, the desire was turned on inside of me to know what I believed and to know why I believed it. I was unsatisfied. I was discontent with going along on my parents' faith. I wanted to know, what do I believe, and why do I believe it, and is there any foundation for faith? I became passionate to know the truth and to know what was right, and so I began to question everything. And things that I believed in that didn't have any foundation, I was ready to pitch them. And so I began to explore, what is true, what is real, what is right? As I began to question everything and explore answers, I began to find some solid foundations for myself personally. And I learned a lot of things during those years, particularly when I was off in college. I can't share all of them with you, but a couple of things really stood out to me as I look back now on that. One of the things that I was really gripped with was the reality that Jesus rose from the dead on this planet not that long ago. And the implications of Jesus rising from the dead are just huge. So that was a foundation. Another one that I ran into back when I was in college was this book, the Bible, is reliable and true and accurate and trustworthy, and that was huge for me as well. So anyways, when I was off at college, I did have a desire turn on to know what I believed and why I believed it, and began to pursue those foundations, but I was still resistant to ministry, certainly, and certainly still did not want to be a pastor. About the time I was reaching those conclusions of what I believe and why I believe them, I also had another passion. I had a passion to marry the young lady that I had been dating for a few years. She was practically perfect in every way. Wonderful, lovely, and I had a passion to marry her. And And so I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. And then I looked at my college career, and I didn't have a whole lot of a career direction, and my classes are kind of all over the board. But I rushed together a big semester with a lot of classes, and I graduated in May with a degree in religion and a minor in science and phys ed. That's a very marketable degree. Lots of people love to hire guys with a religion degree in phys ed and science minor. But I rushed together a semester. I graduated in May with a degree in religion, and Lynn and I got married in September. And then just 4 months after that, I landed a job as an engineering assistant at Litton Industrial Automation, working in their CAD department, laying out the facilities for the big three, Chrysler, Ford, and GM. Litton Industrial Automation made automation and machines, and I was assigned to a crew where we laid out the plants, so where those machines fit. It was a great job. Lynn and I were married, and she was working, and I was working, and a good job, good employment. We got involved in a local church. We were newly married couples. We were relatively young. We didn't have any kids. We got involved in a local church, and shortly after we got involved in that local church, we got engaged in the youth ministry there as volunteers. We were just volunteering in the youth ministry, and we loved it. It was a lot of fun, and we were pouring ourselves in those kids. We loved them. I was passionate to share with them things that I had just learned in college, foundations for faith and what I believed and why I believed it, and I'd come through that. And so I was passionately communicating that to the youth, and we just began to pour ourselves as volunteer youth leaders into them for a couple of years. 2 years into that, the church came alongside of us and said, "Hey, would you think about leaving your job and coming to be an associate pastor of youth ministry here?" And we were like, "Well, Lynn's pregnant and has left her work, and yeah, we'd love to be youth pastors. Sounds great." I think that was rather sneaky of God, because I had no interest in being a pastor. And now a couple years after doing volunteer youth work, they're saying, "Hey, why don't you come and be a youth pastor?" And I'm like, "Yeah, that sounds great. I'd be glad to do that." Youth pastors aren't real pastors anyways. They're crazy. I've done donuts in church parking lots in the church bus full of senior high students. I had a great time doing youth ministry. So I served there for a few years, as a youth pastor. And we learned a lot of lessons there and had a great experience there and resigned there. And under the recommendation of a friend, we came here. And we were the youth pastor here for 2 years. By that point, Lynn and I had three children, and we'd been involved in youth ministry for 5 years, and we began to look at our life, and we began to say, something's got to change. Because if we continue on the path that we're on, if I continue the path that I'm on, I'm going to lose my wife and kids. I can't continue down this road. I find myself spending hours away and ministering to everyone else and ignoring my wife and family. I've got to change, or if I project this out, this won't look pretty for my family. And so we resigned from pastoral ministry after 5 years in. And we began to pursue secular employment. And I thought, I'd like to know what it is to live for Jesus in a non-compensated ministry position. I'd like to know what it is to live for Jesus in a workplace where it's not compensated for ministry. And I want to know what it is to love my wife and kids and to disciple them. And so we stepped out of ministry after 5 years in. Left the pastoral ministry and went to work at a psychiatric hospital. I went as staff to the psychiatric hospital. And it was a good experience. It was a good workplace. I had skills that they needed. I appreciated them. They appreciated me. I had three promotions in 3 years. Things were going very well. But while I was in the secular workplace, I started my seminary education. And I began working on a master's in pastoral ministry. I don't want to be a pastor. And then I started working on a master's in theology. I don't want to be a pastor. What's going on? Well, God began to change my heart. And God began to change my mind almost imperceptibly. I don't look back in my life and say, "Oh yeah, that's where I got a passion to be a pastor. Oh, that's where I made a decision to pursue the ministry. I don't have any point in time where I look back and say, oh yeah, that's when I made that decision. No, I look back and I think, how did this happen? How did someone who didn't want to be a pastor now end up spending 20 years in pastoral ministry? And I look back and I just think, oh, I'm a pastor because God has made me want to be a pastor. And whatever abilities I have come from Him anyways. And so I look at that and I think, man, God has changed the desires of my heart. How fascinating. And you know God is big enough to do that? No, God is big enough to change the desires of your heart. None of us would love Jesus without God changing our hearts. None of us would love the truth without God changing our hearts. None of us would delight being under God's authority without God changing our hearts. God is big enough to change hearts and minds and lives, right? And He did that in my life. He took someone who had no desire to be a pastor, and now I've been in pastoral ministry 20 years, and I can't hardly imagine doing anything else. I certainly didn't begin that way, but that's where God has directed me. And it's quite fascinating. God has changed my heart on a great number of things. How about you? And I'm glad He has, because it's just grace to me. Not only am I a pastor because God changed my heart, but man, without God changing my heart, I'd be a citizen of hell. So I'm grateful that God has done a work in my heart and in my life. I guess the question would remain, well, do you still want to be a pastor? And after 20 years in this, do you still want to be a pastor? And the answer would be, yes and no. Pastoral ministry is heavy. It's heavy. Yet I can't give myself to anything else. And because the pastoral ministry is heavy, it causes me to lean on the Lord, and that's a good thing. And for that, I'm grateful. And so do you still want to be a pastor? Well, yes and no, and I'll continue to be so should He provide the grace to do so. Well, enough biographical information. In our Emmanuel Constitution, in our Emmanuel Handbook, there's a section there in that on elders. And there's a section in our Constitution on deacons and deaconesses. And there's a section on pastors. And maybe you've read our church handbook, maybe you've not. But there's a number of sections in there. And there's a section on, again, elders, deacons and deaconesses, and pastors. In the section on elders, there are 35 key scriptural references. In the section on deacons and deaconesses, there are 10 key scripture passages referenced. On the section on pastors, how many key references of scripture are there? Zero. None. We don't reference any scripture at all. Fascinating. Who are these guys? How many times do you find the word pastor in the New Testament? Well, in the most literal translations, you don't find it at all. In the translations that we use, the King James, the New International, the NASB, the ESV, it's mentioned one time in the New Testament. You want to see it? Ephesians 4:11, here it is. It was He, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. That's the only place it's found in the New Testament. One time. Now, the King James Bible is the only other translation in our English translations that uses the word pastor a little more than that one time. It's the only time it uses it in the New Testament. It uses it about 9 times in the Old Testament, all from the book of Jeremiah. And every other translation uses the word shepherd, which is the literal word. But it's interesting. I find this quite fascinating. In the entire Bible, we find the word pastor one time. That's quite fascinating. It's fascinating because the way we do church here in the West, pastors are all world. Pastors are everything. Quite frankly, if you're not a pastor, you're a sub-Christian. That's kind of the attitude that in the churches that all the boys need to be preacher boys. And if you're not a preacher boy, you know, you're kind of second level, third drawer Christian. That's fascinating. I look in the Bible and choose one time. Fascinating. Who are these guys, pastors? What are they supposed to do? Why do you pay them? Some of you might be wondering. Here at Emmanuel, we have a team of elders. a team of elders who provide spiritual oversight to this church. And the pastors are a part of that team. They're not above it. They're not below it. They're a part of it. The pastors are with the elders. According to the scripture, we know that some of the elders are to be compensated for their work. Some of the elders are not to be compensated for their work. So some of the elders we pay and some of the elders we don't pay. What's that scripture? And if some of the elders are to be paid, what are they to be paid for specifically? Well, it brings up an interesting question. Why do you pay me? You have a couple pastors that you pay. Why do you pay us? What do you pay us for specifically? On the flip side of that, what would make you say, we're not paying you any longer? He's no longer fulfilling his pastoral duties. He's off the payroll. What would cause you to do that? Well, let's think through this rather practically and specifically. If I worked an 80-hour work week, I worked my tail off every week, visiting the sick, going to the hospital, caring for the poor, ministering to the widows, counseling individuals and couples, helping people left and right. If I put in 100 hours of just good ministry to people, and I came every week unprepared to minister to you in the word from the pulpit, how long would I stay as your pastor? See, I'm guessing if I was a really great guy, and I love the Lord, and I love people, and I just ministered to people all the time, and you know, 80-plus hours a week, I'm just ministering to people left and right, but I came to the pulpit every week unprepared to lead you in the Word, it wouldn't be very long, and you would graciously, or not so graciously, help me find the door. And I think you'd have biblical grounds for it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox. Did you ever compare your pastor to an ox? Here it is. Do not muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain. You let him eat while he's treading out grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Oh, see, there's some elders we pay, and there's some elders we don't pay. There's non-compensated elders, and there's compensated elders. And in this church, the compensated elders don't outnumber the non-compensated elders. What do you pay the pastors for? According to this, you pay them for preaching and teaching the word. That's what you expect. You expect the pastor to preach and teach and lead you in the word, and that's one of the primary roles of his ministry. Let's consider another illustration. If I faithfully and effectively preach the word week in and week out, and was effective in leading you in the Word, but kept showing up Friday night at the Freeland High School, at the football games and basketball games. I kept showing up there every Friday night drunk. I'm ministering to the Word. I'm ministering it effectively, powerfully, but I keep showing up the high school games drunk on Friday night. How long would I stay as your pastor? I bring the Word, and I lead you in the Word every Sunday morning, but every Saturday night I'm hanging out at Deja Vu. How long would I stay as your pastor? Or renting pornographic videos from the video store. How long would I stay as your pastor? See, the job description given for elders, and the pastors are part of the elders, and they're paid for a specific role, but the qualifications given for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we just read, and repeated in Titus chapter 1, it gives us one responsibility. In that job description, pastors and elders have one responsibility. What is that responsibility? Oh, they must be able to teach. What are the qualifications? Oh, they must be above reproach. Husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. They must manage their family well. They must not be a new believer, and they must have a good reputation with those inside and outside the faith. That's an interesting job description. If the pastor is excellent in the delivery of God's word, but disqualified morally and spiritually, what do? You rightfully let him go. This brings up two primary responsibilities for your pastors. Here they are. Pastors, those compensated elders, must be faithful in preaching and teaching and leading people in God's word. That's why you pay them. And they must keep watch over their own spiritual condition and keep watch over the oversight of the spiritual condition of the church they have been called to lead and serve. That's their primary job description, according to the Scripture. That's what pastors are to do. Lead people in the Word, watch over their own spiritual condition, and watch over your spiritual condition as well, so that we might lead you in the Word effectively. The Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to the elders in Ephesus, this is how he said it. This was his last communication to them, his last charge to them. He said this, "Keep watch over yourselves, elders. Keep watch over yourselves and of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. Be shepherds of God's church, which he brought with his own blood. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." So I read that and I think, pastors, elders, keep watch over yourself. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Make sure they're in agreement. Keep watch over yourself, pastors. Keep watch over yourself, elders. Keep watch over the church that you've been called to lead and serve. Watch over their spiritual life and lead people in the Word. Let's consider an illustration. Acts chapter 2, the church begins. Holy Spirit comes. People start getting saved. Church begins to grow. You don't get very far into their history and the church runs into a problem. Remember this? You got a lot of people, you're going to have a lot of problems. So the church starts running into a problem. And the problem was, in Acts chapter 6, the Jewish widows were not getting, or were getting preferential treatment over the Gentile widows. The Jewish widows were getting extra care and provision, and the Gentile widows were being left out. And so this was a problem, and the problem comes up to the elders or up to the apostles. And the apostles look into it, and they say, sure enough, this is a problem. This isn't fair, and this isn't right. Some of the widows are being overlooked, and this is a big issue. And they said, we'll strap that on. That's a big issue. The care of the widows is really important, and so we're going to strap that on, and we'll take care of that, and we'll make sure that all the widows are taken care of properly. Is that how they responded? No. What did the apostles say? We're not doing widow ministry. What? No, we're not caring for the widows. We're not doing it. No. You guys choose, don't look for volunteers, choose 7 people who will take care of this problem. It's a real problem and it needs to be dealt with. We're not going to do it. We're not caring for the widows. You guys do it. You choose 7 men and they'll take care of that problem. We're not doing ministry to the widows. Why? Because we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And when I read that, I think, I wonder how many pastors would survive if they told their church, we're not ministering to widows. Not going to do it. No, our responsibility is prayer and the ministry of the Word. We want to keep watch over our own lives and watch over the church, and we want to minister the Word effectively, so we're not ministering to widows. You got to be kidding me. Are you above it? You too big to minister to widows? You're going to neglect the widows? What's wrong with your spiritual life? Didn't you learn anything from Jesus? If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, learn to be the servant of all. Of course you're going to take care of the widows. I wonder how many pastors would survive if they did what the apostles did. No, we're not caring for the widows. You guys can do that. No, I'm not going to do pastoral calling. You guys can do that. I'm not going to visit the sick in the hospital. You guys can do that. I'm committed to prayer and the ministry of the Word because that's what I've been called to do. I wonder how many pastors would survive. How many of you think? The truth is, we know not very many pastors are surviving at all. Focus on the family. Fuller Seminary. The Francis Schaeffer Institute of Church Leadership engaged together in a multi-year research on pastors and pastoral trends. It ended just a few years ago. You want to know some of their findings? Roughly 1,500 pastors in the United States leave the ministry every month due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention in their churches. 1,500 pastors a month. 77%, 3/4 of the pastors surveyed, felt they did not have a good marriage. 3/4 of the pastors saying, no, our marriage is a mess. 50% of pastors' marriages will end in divorce. 75% of pastors felt unqualified and poorly trained to lead and manage the church. 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry within the first 5 years, and only a fraction will stay as a lifetime career. 80% fallout rate among pastors? 30% of pastors have either been in an ongoing extramarital affair or engaged with sexual encounters with parishioners. One-third of pastors. 71% of the pastors say they do not have a close personal friend. 1 out of 3 pastors state that being in the ministry is clearly hazardous for their families. Most pastors are working more than 60 hours a week and produce their own dysfunctional families because of their absence. Wow. The summary statement of an 18-year research, here's what they say. After over 18 years of researching pastoral trends, we have found that pastors are in a dangerous occupation. A dangerous occupation. Really? According to the scripture, what are pastors to do? According to the scripture, the pastors are to watch over their own soul, watch over the spiritual life of the church, and preach the word. That's a dangerous occupation. Really? Why would anyone want to be a pastor? I have no idea. Why would 80% of people who pursue the ministry leave in the first 5 years and never come back? 100% of the pastors involved in the study, 100% of them had a seminary buddy who left the ministry years ago and never came back. And I bet if I talk to every one of you, all of you know of pastors who didn't make it. Right? Why would anyone want to be a pastor? Well, I'm guessing pastoral expectations on the part of the congregation far exceed pastors keeping watch over their souls. And pastors keeping watch over the spiritual life of their church and persevering in the ministry of the word. So what does this mean for us? I'm in a sermon series on this, how we behave. And you're like, you're talking about the pastor for an entire hour. How does this influence our behavior? What does this mean for us corporately? A couple of things and then we'll wrap this up. Church, you have a pastor, you have pastors, you have more than one. You have pastors who you expect to be growing in godly character, to be godly men, and who you desire to feed you and lead you in the word. Right? That's what you pay them for. If they fail to lead you in the word, and if they fail morally, they're done. So, pray for them to that end. And expect that of them. Expect your pastors to keep watch over their souls, to keep watch over the spiritual condition of the church, and to lead you in the word. That's what your expectation should be, biblically. Because if your pastors fail in those two areas, they're done. Everything else can be delegated, but no one else can do those two roles. Pastors, that's a couple of us. You have a congregation that expects you to be growing in godliness and ministering to them in the word. Therefore, pray to that end and persevere in that work. Persevere in that work. Watching your life and doctrine closely. Persevering in them because you'll save yourself and your hearers, is what Paul said to Timothy. Pastors, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. You'll save yourself and your hearers. So this is my message in how we behave. We're a church, we're a congregation, we have elders, we have a team of elders, we have pastors whom we compensate. What do we compensate them for? That's what we compensate them for, lead you in the word, keeping watch over the souls and the souls of the congregation. Well, let me close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you that you are a God who can change hearts and minds and lives, and you do so regularly for your glory. Father, thank you that you give us a passion for Jesus Christ and to love him. And we understand that our love for him is a reciprocal love. You loved us first. You've made us respond to you. And we thank you for that grace. We thank you that you give us a ministry to engage in and things to do for your glory. And we thank you that you give us a heart to do those things. And so we are grateful that you are a God who changes hearts and minds and lives. Help us, Lord. No, cause us, Lord, to be receptive to you. And to your will and to your desires. Father, I pray for this congregation continually. I pray for its pastors, that we would be men who would lead in your word and watch over our lives and watch over this congregation and be concerned about its spiritual maturity. And I pray for this church that they would be faithful in growing and ministering back into its pastors and holding them accountable to their moral character and to the faithful exposition of your word. And I pray that together we might grow up and become one in faith and one in unity. And I pray that you would protect us by your grace. We commit ourselves to you and to your word, grace which can build us up and cause us to be sanctified. Thank you that you give us all that we need for all that you've called us to do. Your grace is sufficient. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.